Well, this is one of those Sundays there where we have a guest preacher that's going to be preaching today, though I am here today in presence here. And that guest preacher is Keith Boley. Keith is, when I was first introduced to Keith at least, Keith is a mutual friend of my pastor growing up. I believe Keith and my pastor went and did some schooling together there. And so it was by way of my pastor growing up that I was first introduced to Keith and his wife, Linda Boley. As a matter of fact, about 7 years ago, I think it is, when I met Keith, and we met over a grill. Every annual conference, those meetings at Lakeside we go to, not all day is meetings. There's some evening time together too. And it's in that evening time, once of that week there, where we have a steak night with my pastor's friends and some of his friends, where we just get to enjoy a meal together. It's in the course of those meals that I first met Keith, and it was sitting around a grill as he grilled the steaks there, and we enjoyed small talk. As a matter of fact, there's another younger clergy that I'm good friends with. We say that we learn probably more at the grill with Keith than what we learn at the conferences, but don't tell the conference that, okay? There's just something about Keith and his experience in ministry there and what he brings to the table. 36 years of ministry, recently retired. He's been retired for about the last year and a half, currently living outside the Chatham area there, but serving at Fredericktown before that for 19 years, just outside of Mount Vernon. He's come to bring the Word of God for us here today. So make him feel welcome and invited here as he comes bring God's Word to us at this moment there. Keith.
Thank you. I served at a church we did two services like you do here. And as I got older, I found that I got a stool. The second service came along, and then I thought, you know, one of these Sundays I'm just going to have everybody stand and I'm going to sit and let them stand too. It didn't work out. They didn't go along with that. But I am delighted to be here. I'm delighted to know your pastoral family that is here. What a delight for you, and to have that kind of energy and commitment to Christ. My wife and I have been in ministry for 36 years. And we have four children, four sons. I have four sons because I don't want five. And one day the children were playing, as they would in the church or whatever they were doing, and my wife was trying to give them Cheerios and whatever, and I was up front, and I let the congregation know that those were my wife's children by her first marriage. Yeah. We moved shortly after that, but you know. So it is a delight that you have the pastoral family that you have. I want to do a couple of things. First of all, I thank Justin for having me here today, and the commitment that you all as a church make to allow your pastor to spend some time to go deeper. I'll tell you, at this end of my life, I cannot tell you how richly that is going to repay. The first half of my ministry, or for that part of my ministry, I really offloaded my seminary time. I really offloaded, and I really found myself emptying, but didn't do a lot of filling. And then I went to Fredericktown, and as a part of that, I began to be involved in a continuing education, a strong program. And Justin's pastor, Carl Fannin, and I were friends, and we did a lot of it together, and we traveled a lot together, and we did a lot together. But it renewed me, and it allowed me to stay in ministry for a length of time, and allowed me to stay at a church for a length of time, because that church was constantly in transformation as I was. So this morning, we are going to be about Worldwide Communion Sunday. Well, in the windows in the bank, the clock that says 8:45. Who knows what that is? Okay. Well, you all find out when I come back next time. I don't know.
Don't ask the pastor because he doesn't know.
Well, I get the pictures of the church and the stained glass, and I get the cross and the combining is probably John Charles Wesley and Otterbein and Baim, and the circuit rider. But then I have this, like a pulpit and the things laying on there, and it's like 8:45. And I don't know if that was when John Wesley received his Aldersgate experience. It may have been when the sermon starts at 15:45 and you got 15 minutes. Better get her done, Hustle long, I don't know.
The sermons are so long, Keith, because I've been looking at the wrong clock.
Yeah. I want to embrace the idea of Worldwide Communion Sunday this morning. In a deeper way, you often take by intinction, yes? But also in the pews, we'll take it as a body together. But I want to dig a little deeper into what that means. And so when your pastor called me and then I realized I was going to be here on Worldwide Communion Sunday, I prayed about it and God led me to 1 John. And we're going to be in 1 John 1. And we're going to unpack that just a little bit. And look at that as it draws us and focuses us to a greater commitment in the communion, in sharing of the body of Christ. So if you'll come to prayer with me, and then we'll go forward. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the joy that you bring into our lives. I thank you for these faithful folks. In many ways, the backbone. In many ways, they have carried a great load forward. And I thank you for them. And I thank you that all of us are able to gather together at your table to know you deeper and more fully. So I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read for you, and I encourage you to turn to 1 John, and we are, I'm reading out of the NIV, I think you are the RSV, it would be very close, I looked at it in several translations, but this 1 John, as he begins to unpack his letter, and he's writing to the churches. He's writing in regard to what might be known as a heresy around Gnosticism, which had not become full-blown, but was in its inception. 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make sure that our joy is complete. This is the message then we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess then our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Just a minute. All right. I took a couple allergy pills this morning. I don't usually. I don't know that I have allergies, but I felt like it, so I took a couple. If I fall asleep up here, you wake me up. John is writing this book, and he writes it about the time that he's written the gospel. And it's around 90 A.D., most people believe. It was probably a little before his exile to the island of Patmos, where he wrote, what did he write out there? He wrote Revelation out there. So it is around that time, and he's writing with the idea of Gnosticism. The Gnostics had an interesting belief, and it was within the life of the church, and it hadn't come to full bore yet, but it would in some years ahead. And it is believed that John is basically offering out some warnings to the church. And what Gnostics believed, among other things, was that the body and the soul were sort of separated from each other. They believe Gnosticism comes from knowledge, and they believe that there were those who had deep inner knowledge of how things worked. God had given them some special knowledge, and part of that then began to be that the body and the spirit were separated. Now, that's pretty handy in many ways, because what they believed then was is that the spirit was connected to God, and as a consequence, the spirit, my spirit, is made right with God. Well, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. We're given that. But their belief was is that while the spirit then was connected to God, the body was disassociated. So it did what it wanted to do. Now, that's handy in this way. If you're living in a fairly carnal environment and the body is a part of that carnality, if the body is a part of doing those things, it's pretty good to be able to be in the church and be a part of what is happening in my spirit and let my body go and do the things that it wants to do. And I kind of get a free pass and I get to have my cake and eat it too. John was faced with that. Now, what I want to say to you folks you will understand this, I'm sure, but nothing has really changed. Life is like that today. We call it some different things. But we want our cake and eat it too. We do not want to be transformed necessarily. And so the world is having a tremendous impact upon the church, much more so than the church is having an impact upon the world. We just name it a little different. And what we do is we decide that that sin for a season is pretty good. John goes on and he says, you know, if you walk in the darkness, light God is not with you. Light is not with you. And if you say you haven't sinned and you don't, you're in the church and you say that you're walking in the light, but your deeds are of darkness, you don't have fellowship with God. The church today is undergoing a tremendous change, but it always has. I'm just giving you is what John's saying in John's day. The statistics about behaviors within the life of the church and the statistics about behaviors in the life of the world or the community are not a lot different. We're pretty much the same people, and the community of the world is having probably greater impact upon the church than the reverse. So you're called to be a church who's going to be salt, and you're going to be a church that's going to deal with children. And I want to tell you, I want to thank you. Now, you know, I'm just observing and not finding a lot of you in your childbearing years. But you're grandparents, and it's powerful. And not only is it powerful, but it's powerful to be a part of a church who is bringing children in. We, in a little church that I go to, we live, if you take Route 18, take 20 and get on to 18, take 18 or east and into a little town called Litchfield and hang a right, and we're out in the middle of a sheep pasture down that way. And I'm a poor country preacher. And I have references, so I just who I am. And we've always been sort of in the rural area, but I was speaking to this little church, just having a prayer over our Sunday school teachers, And about 90%, again, you've heard this before, but about 90% of people who make commitments to Christ do so while they're a youth, below the adult age, wherever we're cutting that off now. You know, it's getting older, but before their 20s, 90%. It's powerful what you're doing for these young children, this glow, this ministry, and these various ministries, this Wiggly ministry, all this stuff that you are a part of, all the stuff that you have helped make happen, all the stuff that you have foundationally built and are helping to make happen. It's powerful in the lives that's being transformed for the next generation and the generation after that. I am an old country boy. I was raised on a dairy farm. And so I often feel that it hasn't been a good year if I don't plant a tree. My uncle was a game warden. My grandfather was a farmer and did a lot of conservation. And so I have an orchard that I care for, and I try to plant a tree. We planted a tree yesterday. I'm not going to sit under the shade of many of those trees. Kind of I like to think I'm in the fall of my life, but man, I catch a cool breeze blowing every now and again. You know what I'm saying to you? And I want to plant those trees. And so I am a Sunday school teacher for a group of kids in this little church. We have, boy, they're just doing flip-flops. And we had 18 kids show up of all ages. We're in a mega church. So I take kids from the third grade to the eighth grade once a month. And I wrote the curriculum for them. They have a curriculum that they have, and then they wanted them to learn more about church, about the sacraments, about why we light the candles, and so I wrote this curriculum for the next year, and I get one a month, and I get these kids. I've already challenged them. So we had, I think it was six, it was in that class my first Sunday, that we would have the minimally 12, because they were each going to invite somebody. And I'm going to hold their feet to the fire. I'm going to teach them how to read scripture. So I'm having a great time investing in them and my grandchildren. I have four sons, as I indicated, and all four of my sons are actively involved in churches. Two of my sons are actively involved in United Methodist churches, and two of my sons are actively involved in independent churches. So my grandchildren know what it is to be about the faith. John was writing about this Gnosticism and about a need for transformation. And so where I want to take you, and we'll do three points. If Justin has a poem, he can do that. Otherwise, I don't know, a poem. 3 points in a poem. But the first one is that it is a matter of sin. It's a matter of sin. And John is talking about that. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. John is saying that which we see and have heard and have touched and have felt. He's talking about the apostles, knowing that he's soon going to be gone and we're going to be into the post-apostolic church after the apostles. He wants them to know. And so he's telling his audience what I've seen, what I've touched, what I've held. That's what I want to tell you about. It makes our mind go back to John 1. And in John, the gospel, John 1:1, often read in and around the Advent season. In the beginning was the... In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was made that was not made without him, and through him all things were made. Slightly paraphrased, but that's it. God made it all. It's all about God's Son. I had some friends, there aren't friends, but some dear people show up at my door. I had a man in the house who was doing some work, and they came. I saw them. I knew who they were. We live, again, I said, out in a sheep pasture. We already do. It takes me longer to get to the end of my drive than it takes me to get to my church. And he had to hunt me up. Well, they were our dear friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were coming, knocking. Well, I didn't have time to talk to him, but you always want to be polite. But if you are at all polite, how do you deal with telemarketers? You don't want to be unkind and say, click. So you're trying to say, no, I'm not interested. But all that means is go to script two. Well, I'm really not interested. I got to run now. Script three, you know. So we started that through with these dear friends, dear folks. And my dad said, let's cut to the chase. Do you believe Jesus is God? No. We believe he's his son, but it's not his God. And they have a variety of things that they believe along that line. And I'm not in a mood. I didn't want to get involved with them theologically. I just wanted to say, okay, we have a divide here. And you're welcome to do your thing, but it's not my thing. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here. Now, I did one thing. I really recommend you do this. I goofed because I wished. I was so glad they were politely leaving that I was saying, oh, praise God. But I didn't have a chance. I would have prayed for them, with them. I said, well, let me have a word of prayer with you. A sick Jesus on them. Wow, that would have been an opportunity, and I missed that opportunity. You see, there is this matter. It's all about Jesus as God's son, the Savior of the world. And John is telling us that. He wants us to understand that it's all about Jesus. Now, we're going to take the Eucharist today. And in John 6, and I always recommend you bring your sword with you and check it out because, you know, I may not know what I'm... Well, we're pretty sure. I was glad that our bell choir left because I was going to tell them they need to be dismissed. It don't get any better. You know, you got it the first time and it don't get any better. But the idea of Christ moving and being a part of our life, Jesus was trying to describe that to his disciples. John 6, Gospel John 6, 51. And thereabouts. But he says in that, I am the bread of life. And then he goes on to describe to them, and he says, unless you eat my and drink my, life isn't in you. Now, the early Christians understood that. They were called cannibals. But it was at that point when Jesus said that his disciples, not the apostles, not the 12 or the 11, not those, but this other group that had been following and trying to understand began to drift away. It was too tough. I don't get it. Then he looks to his apostles and he says, you know, what about you? Are you going to stick around or are you leaving? And Peter says, where do we go? Because we know that you have the words of life. You have the words of, and it's eternal life. Peter understood. He didn't get it. I don't know what this flesh and blood business, I don't get it. It's something deeper. I'm like Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain. But Samuel Clemens said, it is not the scriptures that I don't understand that worry me. It's the ones I do understand. And I have told my congregation for years and years that what I know, and what I don't know, I don't know. That seems kind of simplistic, but it's true. What I know is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes unto the Father except by me. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God. I know that. I've experienced that. I have had a transforming experience. I was I wasn't a carnal, I probably was, but I was just a cultural Christian. And my wife and I got married, and we were teaching Sunday school, and we were, you know, doing all kinds of things in church. And I was the chair of this board and that board, and I had a degree in economics, and they made me treasurer right away, and all that sort of business. I didn't know Jesus. I knew God, and I believed in a God, in that God, in God, and I believed that Jesus was His Son who died for me. I believed that. But I didn't own that. There was no cult, there was no relationship. I showed up after church, or after a meeting. A pastor asked me to go to a movie, and I went to a movie. It was by Billy Graham called A Time to Run. I went to a movie, and Linda and I reviewed it for our church. That's what they were asking about. And the Holy Spirit jumped on me in such a powerful way. That I had literal body heat for 3 days. 98.6 temperature, but I was torched. I wrote that, had an editor, and we did a doctoral work, and I'm not a very good writer, kind of like preaching, I just didn't get it done. And so she tried to edit that out, because I'd said that I had literal body heat. Well, she got over in theology and got out of editing, because the fact of the matter is, God touched me in a way. And He's touched many of you. Not maybe that same way. He's touched you. Oh, He touched me. Touched you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about when we come to the sacrament, it is all about Jesus. And the second piece of it is that it's about forgiveness. Most of us are getting too old not to be forgiving and to carry luggage around that we oughtn't to be carrying around. It's about forgiveness. I'll call this lady Jane, wasn't her name, and it was many years ago. I was appointed to this church, and it was just a little church. It had been divided. Justin, I'm amazed at your plant here and the way you care for it and the things that you do here. This is really a nice place. It is. I've been a few places. God took me there really to give me a postgraduate course through this woman. So I began to counsel her for about 3 years. She had been molested as a child by her father, although it took her 2 years of counseling for her to tell me that it was her father rather than her uncle, because she wanted to be her uncle. There was a lot of demonic activity that was going on. And we dealt with that. Sometimes you just have to do that. You just have to deal with the demonic activity. My church had cleanup people. You have people clean up, and they come through and they'll clean up the sanctuary. And I had people come midweek and clean up in spirit realm. Because we felt people ought to come to church and they ought to get rid of crap they didn't want to have. And we didn't want any of it lingering around, because I believe there's more going on out here than it is right here. And we clean up the church. Well, we dealt with this, it's a long story, but the point was is that she got better a little bit. But there was unforgiveness in her life that she couldn't deal with. And it wasn't that she didn't want to forgive. She wanted her father to come to her and say, "I'm sorry for what I did." And her father was still living. They couldn't have a relationship. If they at all, he got into her life, then we'd be back in the psych ward. And so she just wanted him to forgive. And he said, "I'm a Christian. We're Christians now, and so all that stuff is forgiven." Well, John says, if you're in darkness, you walk in the light, and the light's not in you, then you're in darkness. If you say you haven't sinned, then sin's not a part of it. Now, I'm not saying being dragged down by your sins, but I'm saying it's a matter of forgiveness and repentance. It's a part of doing that in your life. And the day that she was able to forgive her father without his asking, her life got changed and transformed. There are times that there are things in your life and you just need to let it go. And sometimes they hang on. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying that it's easy at all and that we're sinless, because I can read 1 John. What I'm saying is that we need to be ready to ask for forgiveness, and we need to seek that. And sometimes, you know, we get to be our age. Some of the stuff that may have happened that we didn't deal with, we cannot. Those people are long since gone. Those situations are long since over with. That's all over with. But in the spirit realm, and when we come to the Eucharist, when we come to bring the Christ to us, we have a chance to make a difference. We have a chance to do that forgiveness business that maybe that we've not done. And I want to invite you, make sure that you can do that. Offering forgiveness, and maybe even seeking a forgiveness, a repentant spirit. So many people come in and out of the doors all the time, bringing the same baggage that they've always carried, and the enemy uses it against you, and you can bring it out into the light, and you can do that at the communion table. The last thing is it's a matter of sin, and it's all about Jesus. It's about forgiveness, and it's about fellowship. He says, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we want to have fellowship with you. I want to tell you this Jesus who I know and touch and feel, I want to tell you that. I want to tell you about that, because the reason I want to tell you about that is because I want to have our joy be complete. We want to be in joy. We want to be in fellowship. And there's a fellowship plate that's a part of this. His name was Joseph Jassan. And he was a guide in Israel. He was a Byzantine. He was an Arab, a Palestinian Arab, Byzantine Catholic. His parents had converted to Eastern Orthodox or Byzantine Catholic, but they were Palestinian Arabs. And he had lived through the creation of the Israeli state, 1948, and a lot of what's going on there. And so it almost took you back to the days of Joshua, as his parents lost property and everything else because of this transition. And he was living in that pain. I spent more time with him listening to his story and trying to plumb his story than I did looking at a lot of buildings and so on. One of the most dynamic images, it was a little mother, well, like Julie, and she had a baby in her arms, and she was in her slippers, and the little baby was with her, and she had this little child that was going to get on the bus. So she was standing out there waiting for that child to get on the bus. And the little daughter that was with her had this teddy bear. I'd gone out walking in the morning, probably shouldn't have. And I stood there and watched them, realizing this is Israel. But she had stepped out of a house that was surrounded by Katina wire and barbed wire. They live in that. Went up to Masada, and the fifth grade class comes up from Masada to take a trip to the Israeli class. And three adults are with them, all carrying M16s. It's what they live like. And so here's Joseph Jassan. We're in the garden, and I'm offering communion, and we're going to do that in just a minute. And we're offering communion, and in the midst of offering that the Eucharist, the bread and the cup, I say, the table is open. You are invited to the table. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I got no problems. You are invited to the table. But I add one disqualifier, and that is if you are willing to move towards newness of life, if you are willing to be as forgiving and repentant as you can. Friend Bob Tuttle used to say, you give all of that you know about yourself to all that you know about God. And if you're willing to do that. So I'm in this garden tomb, in this setting, and I offer the body. And I invited. And we'd been through a lot of ministry. We'd been doing baptisms, and we'd been doing some stuff. And so we all took it. And then I remember just that, and so I made that as I get ready to pass the cup. I made that qualifier. As long as you're willing to, you know, be a newness of life and move towards repentance and move towards fellowship with your fellow man. And I observed that Joseph didn't take the cup. Now, I don't know, because I never got to talk to him, if the reason he didn't take the cup was because maybe in Eastern Orthodox, as sometimes with Catholic, you'll take the host, but you'll not take the cup. It could have been that. But it triggered in my mind it wasn't. It triggered in my mind a man who lived in such pain and such disarray that forgiveness was almost beyond him. Fellowship was something not to be obtained. I believe, and I want you to know, that John is writing to people to say, you want to get your life transformed and get it right, get yourself cleaned up, but don't wait for that to join in the fellowship. Know that in that very act of trust in who Jesus is, I'm cleansed of my sins and my life is made right, and I want to invite you to be a part of that. It's an important and significant part that sin has always been the problem. It's the human nature. Go back to the fall. It's the human nature. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about repentance and forgiveness. And it's all about fellowship with one another. And so we want to invite you into that fellowship this morning. I appreciate to be able to be here with you and to share in this meal with you together.
I would remind you, there's something about communion that calls us in only to send us out. And that's what the benediction is all about. Please hear these words of send out, of benediction together, found printed on page 15. Go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.